Turn with me now in your Bibles, please, to the passage of God's Word that we read from the New Testament and the book of Revelation. And we're going to consider the words that we find in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. As I said, we're beginning a new series concerning who is Jesus. And it is that Jesus says here in verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Who is Jesus? Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." Now, believe it or not, one of the growth industries in the Canadian economy is concerning online dating and the various websites that you can find on the internet. And it seems that these online dating websites, that they're getting more and more popular with many people in Canada from different ages, different backgrounds, different socioeconomic background and so on. And it would seem to be the case that life is so busy that people don't have time to date people in a more traditional way anymore, those of us who are of a certain age, like myself. It is that you find the whole thought of dating on a website and so on, it's something that just seems so distant, far removed, when you think back to the days when it was that you were in that situation. But there's a problem that's arisen with dating websites and the various apps, and it's a problem that both sexes have experienced. And the problem is this: a dating profile that isn't truthful, a dating profile that isn't truthful. For instance, there are instances where people have decided to meet in a restaurant and whatever, and it is that perhaps a female's been expecting to meet an extremely handsome, tall, well-built, successful guy. Or if it is that it's a female, it is that he's been expecting to meet an extremely beautiful, successful woman. And it is that each individual has gone into the restaurant at the appropriate time, and they're looking around, they're saying, "Exactly, where is this person? I don't see them. I don't see them in terms of how they've represented themselves physically, and I certainly don't see them in terms of the picture that's posted on the website concerning what they look like." And then it is that they realize, when there's this face that's eagerly looking at them, that it is that it's become very obvious and very obvious very quickly that the individual that they were meeting, that they had lied in terms of the profile that they'd put on the website. And certainly it was the case that they had lied in terms of the picture that they'd put with their profile. And so basically it was a dating profile that wasn't truthful. They hadn't been truthful in terms of the presentation, of their experience, of their background, of the various gifts and talents that were theirs. And they certainly hadn't been truthful in terms of how it was that they looked and what it was that you would expect and what you would see as you looked to this individual. And so therefore, the relationship, far less going anywhere from that point forward, it didn't even begin. And it is that many have walked out of restaurants dejected and disappointed, that it is that the dating profile that the person had given was basically a lie. And all of us here today, whether we're Christians or not, we know that if we would want to think rightly of a person, an individual, or if it would be the case that we would want them to think correctly concerning us, then we have to make sure that we are honest about ourselves. We have to make sure that we're truthful about ourselves and what it is that we communicate to those whom it is that we have relationships with. And we have to make sure that we are honest, that we are truthful about ourselves. Now, sometimes it is that we're maybe 95% honest and true about ourselves. And then it is that later on, as the relationship perhaps is established, then we feel perhaps confident enough to say, "Well, actually, there's this 5% of stuff that I didn't tell you about." Or it is that basically I'd hidden from you and so on. But the relationship has already got to such a stage that none of that really matters, and the relationship continues. But it's important that it is that we have truth about ourselves and others have truth about ourselves, because it's only on that basis that we will be led to right thinking about one another. And maybe you're saying, "Well, what do dating websites have to do with the Alpha and the Omega?" Well, I think quite a lot in a sense, and quite a lot in a sense with regard to the correct profile. You see, what I've been speaking about in the introduction takes on even greater proportions when we consider the person of Jesus Christ, when it is that we consider what the Bible says about him, and particularly when it is that we consider what Jesus has to say about himself, and particularly for those who are seeking an answer to the question, who is Jesus? And one of the things that I want to say at the outset, by way of introduction, is that the biblical profile of Jesus, that it's one that is correct, that it's one that is trustworthy, it's one that's illuminating, it's one that's attractive, and it's one that's challenging. And whatever it is that you read through the scripture from the old to the new, it is that Christ, to different degrees and extent, it is that his person and his work is found in every page. And it is that it's all truthful because we believe that the word of God, it's the very breath of God. And it is that not only is it the inspired word, but it's the expired word of God. And so everything that is here concerning Christ, everything is true. But the other thing that we've got to take note of is that the biblical profile that is given to him, that is given to him by himself. It's not given to him by us. It's not given to him by anybody else. What it is that we have in this biblical profile as we seek to answer the question, who is Jesus, is a self-disclosure of Jesus to each one of us, and not clever ways that human writers would employ in trying to think about God. And as Jesus reveals who he is, and as he answers the question, who exactly is Jesus, it is therefore that Jesus, and only Jesus, can guide you into right thinking about himself, but particularly also right thinking about yourself and how it is and what it means for you that Jesus Christ came to the cross. And so in this first sermon in this series, trying to answer the question, who is Jesus, we consider his own declaration here in verse 8, where it is that he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, the book of Revelation presents God's view of history, and therefore it makes sense for God to present himself as the sovereign who is able to hold all things together and accomplish all things and all his purpose in Christ to save a people for himself. And you see, in our day, to day lives, the questions concerning the sovereignty of God, they're essential for us as the Lord's people, but especially if it is that we're perhaps going through difficult and distressing times, particularly when it is that we feel a great burden is being placed on us and we're trying to figure out, why is it, Lord, that you're allowing this to happen in my life? Why is it that things are going? And it is that in difficult and distressing times, it's often then that we begin to ask questions. For instance, is God sovereign? How many times have we asked that in difficulties? Is God regulating the affairs on earth today and at all times? When it is that you see what's happening in the Middle East and elsewhere, you begin at times maybe to start questioning and wonder. And then it is that doubts start to creep in and they express themselves in questions. And it is that you say, somehow, perhaps things are out of God's control. Somehow, perhaps it is that things ultimately are in the hands of men. And even perhaps it is that these things are being controlled by the devil himself. And the evidence that meets us in our day-to-day life suggests to many that God is not in control, and indeed perhaps no one at all is in control, that it is that everything is just going on and will eventually just implode. History, many say to us, is like a roller coaster that has gone off the rails, that it's careening forward through space and time by chance and momentum, and it's heading towards a dangerous and an unsettling future. Think on it. Wasn't it Jesus who said there'll be rumors of wars and so on, there'll be famines, there'll be earthquakes, there'll be persecutions and more? And what Revelation teaches us is that God is sovereign over all things, including the ups as well as the downs of history, and indeed that he is working everything out at a cosmic level, at a macro level, at a micro level. He's working out everything according to the counsel of his own inscrutable and yet perfect will. And he reveals that to us in this biblical profile that we have here in verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is and the one who is to come, the Almighty. So what do we have here in terms of the Alpha and the Omega? Well, in terms of a figure of speech, it's what grammarians call a merism. A merism, M-E-R-I-S-M. And literally, merism comes from a Greek word that means to divide. And a definition of a merism, one is this, and I quote, a merism states polar opposites in order to highlight everything between the opposites. So what does that mean? Well, a series of merisms are found in marriage vows. For better, for worse, that's a merism. The polar opposite, better, worse, and everything that's in between that better and worse. For richer, for poorer, that's a merism. And it is that it contains everything in between what it means to be rich and what it means to be poor, in sickness and in health. That's a merism that we know of constantly. You've got these two extremes, and then it is that you've got everything in between them. That's a merism. Psalm 139 and 2, a biblical merism. You know when I sit down, and you know when I rise up. God knows all the psalmist's actions, when he sits down and when he gets up, and everything that takes place in between those two movements of himself, it is that God knows. So when it is that God in Christ says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, it is that he's saying to us, who am I? I am the A to Z. And as I am the A to Z, also it's the case that I encompass all the letters in between A to Z. Therefore, it is in a very real sense that all the words, all the sentences that could be made up from these individual letters of the alphabet, and all that they speak of, all that they describe, all that they command and bring actions into being, it is that they are because of me, the eternal Logos, the one who is Alpha and Omega. So what does that mean for us? Well, firstly, it means that Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is sovereign as the Alpha and the Omega. Have you ever been to London, England? If you haven't and you can't afford it, you should go. I remember the first time I went to London, England, and it really struck me. I've been a few times, but it struck me and still is part of my understanding that in many ways, London, England is the center of the world. Yeah, New York's maybe got a calling to it, but London, England is very much the center of the world. The history, walking down Whitehall, seeing where it was that Winston Churchill was to be found during the height of the Second World War, walking into Hampton Court and thinking of King Henry VIII, walking around there and so on. All these wonderful historical places and so on. But the first time I went to London, England, it was long before the days of Google Maps and iPhone and Android phones and so on. And it is that you had to make sure that you had a copy in your rucksack of what was called the London A to Z street map. I think I've still got a copy somewhere at home. And it is that the London A to Z street map that it included not just the places that began with the letter A or the places that began with the letter Z, but every street in the entire city. And it is that if you were wanting to become a taxi driver in London, England, you had to basically know every street within London. It was called the knowledge. And it was the case that if you had the knowledge and were able to show that you had that knowledge, then you would get a taxi driver's license and so on. And it is that Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, it is that they also signify the comprehensiveness that's found in Jesus, and it is that it all adds up to the doctrine that he governs all of human history. That he's not just Alpha, he's not just Omega, but it is that Jesus is Alpha through Omega. And everything that the various letters make up to speak about the reality in which it is that God has placed us. It is that he is sovereign over both ends of history and everything in between. One writer I was looking at put it like this: nothing, absolutely nothing, lies outside the scope of his sovereignty. He is the beginning. He is the end. He is the Almighty. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the creator and consummator of the universe. Jesus is the supreme administrator of all the affairs of men and angels. And Jesus is Lord of the timeline of history. That's who Jesus is. So what does that mean for us today? Well, one thing, Jesus is not just a player in the story. He's the omniscient storyteller. He is the efficient cause of the story. He is the beginning and the end. He wasn't just there at the beginning. He began the beginning. And we need to remind ourselves of that. And he won't just be there at the end, but it is that he will actively and sovereignly bring about the end. He's the beginning of all who created all things. Listen to what John writes. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Do you believe that? When you look out on this earth and this universe, when it is that we look on one another and believe that the reason that we are here, that we are in this space-time continuum, as it were, is because of Christ and that he has made all things. Listen to Paul in Colossians, the greatest passage, I think, in the New Testament, Christological-wise. Colossians 1 and 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. At the macro level, at the micro level, it is that everything has been created by and through Christ. And it is that he is the end of all because he is the one who accomplishes the final victory. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And then he's the end or the goal of all history. And he is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So what does this mean for us? Not just to be able to give an answer to who is Jesus, but what it means to us to be able to say, I know who this Jesus is. Well, I think you have to ask yourself the question, is Jesus Christ the goal of your life? Is he? What goals do you have today? No doubt many of them, good in and of themselves. But is it the case that all these goals are subservient to the goal of having Christ as the main goal in your life? Do you want to have this Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, have preeminence above all else in your life? Is the glory of the Alpha and the Omega what you seek in all of your activities in life? What it is that you aim for in all your choices and your plans? Is Jesus more glorified on earth because of you or less? And you see how you have this theology, but it's so practical, and how it is that we should live our lives. Do you rest in the sure knowledge today that he is sovereign over life's uncertainties and trials? Do you? You may say you do, but do you really? When it is that you get that phone call you weren't expecting, that when it is that you get that diagnosis from the doctor that literally slays you about yourself or a loved one, do you really believe then that he is the one who is in control of all things and all the uncertainties as far as we're concerned and the trials, that he is in control? You see, Jesus is saying to us here, I am not an absentee landlord. We've all heard horror stories of absentee landlords. I'm not somebody who's watching your life randomly unfold itself from afar. But it is, as the Alpha and the Omega, he is personally unfolding his plan for you every microsecond of your life. Do you believe that? Do you? Die. Is Jesus your Alpha and Omega? If so, he gave you life, and he will gather yourself to him when it is that you breathe your last. I mean, think on it. your gravestone, it will have two dates on it, Alpha and Omega. The moment you came into this world and the moment you departed this world. And our only comfort, even in the midst of death, is that Jesus is sovereign over both. And that in him, Omega is not the end. I mean, how do you make sense of death? Really? It's ugly. Those of us who have lost loved ones, we know how ugly death is. And deep down within our hearts, we know it wasn't meant to be. We know that we were meant to live forever. How do you make sense of huge problems? At a world level, what's happening in the Middle East at the moment, what's happening between Russia and Ukraine, dearness, what's going to happen with our brothers and sisters down south this year as we get closer to the election for the new president? How is it that we make sense of these problems? How do you make sense of special needs? Say special needs children. Children of whom many might say they should never have been born, far less allowed to live. How do you make sense? How do you make sense of confusing circumstances? By acknowledging that he is the Alpha and the Omega and does all things well. How do you make sense of the seemingly insensible things of God? Well, the answer is, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. So Jesus is sovereign when he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Notice that he also says, I'm the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And what Jesus is saying to us here in his profile is, I am eternal. I am eternal. And this explains Jesus' relation to time. We strive to beat time. How many of us on a Sunday morning we look at the clock? And it is that time just seems to speed up compared to every other day of the week. We end up being late for church. And that seems to happen so often in the Lord's Day. We can be at our work in time through the week. We make sure we're at our works in time, but in the Lord's Day, it doesn't matter. And it just seems to go astray. Time can be a good servant, but it can also be a bad slave master. Man is limited, and finite man strives for infinitude. Man is obsessed with the is, was, and to come of his existence upon earth. And man in sin strives to possess Alpha and Omega in his knowledge, if not in his experience. Think on it. Man desperately tries to prolong the is, the present. Have you bought wrinkle cream recently? Because if you have and you're using it, you're trying to prolong the is. Have you perhaps maybe for cosmetic reasons, had Botox injections. If it is, and the increase in this is because people are trying to increase the is. What about medicine, supplements, cryogenics? They're all trying to increase the is. Men hope to cheat death. Then there's mankind's search for the was, the question of origins. Whether it's the heavenly bodies that we see via the Hubble and the Webb telescopes or the God particle from the European Council for Nuclear Research, CERN, in Switzerland. Man is always searching for the age of the universe and where we came from. Scientists, just this past week in England at the University of Lancashire, they've discovered a gigantic ring-shaped structure in space. It seems it's 1.3 billion light years in diameter, and it appears to be about 15 times roughly the size of our moon. And it's named the Big Ring by astronomers, and it's made up of galaxies and galaxy clusters. And they say that it's so big that it challenges our understanding of the universe. They're saying that such structures, on the basis of their understanding of astronomy at the moment, shouldn't exist according to the guiding principles of astronomy. And one of the guiding principles is the cosmological principle. And the cosmological principle basically states that all matter is spread smoothly across the universe. I thought it like the difference between peanut butter with nuts in it and peanut butter that's smooth. You can put the peanut butter with nuts in it on your bread or your toast, and it's there, it's all lumpy. But when you put the smooth peanut butter, it just is there, smooth across. And it is that they're saying, that's basically what the universe is like. Now, this ring was identified by a PhD student. And listen to what she says, because I found it very interesting. And I quote, she says, neither of these two ultra-large structures is easy to explain in our current understanding of the universe. Okay? But it's the next thing that she says that's really interesting. She says, and their ultra-large sizes, distinctive shapes, and cosmological proximity, and here it comes, must surely be telling us something important. But what exactly? And I'd read it and I went, yeah, they're telling you something important. And what exactly they're telling you is that there's a creator. That it is that he has called all things into being, that he sustains all things, and that nothing happens except in accordance with his will, whether here or whether out in the furthest reaches of space. That he has not just the world, but the whole cosmos in his hand. And that's a comfort for us today. You see, only he is eternal. And only he can provide the knowledge and the experience of eternal life. And it is that as the beginning, he's got no beginning. And as the end, he's got no end in himself. But you and I, we're bound by the constraints of time, waiting periods, uncertainties, the brevity of life. So again, how do we apply this? Are you facing a period waiting, say, for a job? Christ knows. Christ has promised to lead you. Are you waiting for a medical result? Christ knows. What about a rebellious child? And it is that the child, no matter what age they are, it is that you've been praying for them for many years. Christ knows. Or what about bringing it a little bit closer to home? Are you facing a time of fear and anxiety for your health? The health of a loved one, the health of a child, the health of a spouse, the health of your marriage? What difference does it make to you to have a friend who is the Alpha and the Omega and who is not hampered by these limitations but has carefully planned everything from the beginning and who takes you by the hand and as he says in Matthew's Gospel, do not worry about tomorrow. Do not worry about tomorrow. You see, the eternal Jesus offers eternal life. And it is that he is so different and offers that which is so different to what the world offers. So the comfort for us today is his purposes are fixed and will never end. And it is that he is always with you and will not leave you nor forsake you. So Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is eternal as the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And then thirdly, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega for you. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega for you. His title instructs us to who he is. But his title also informs us of his redemptive work. Alpha and Omega is a redemptive title indicating to us that his redemptive work is present, past, and future. That there's never a place you can go to in the time that we're in and bounded by where it is that his redemptive work cannot be experienced. And it is, there's redemptive work in the present. Look at what we read in verse 5. And it is that we read, and he is Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Shorter Catechism, question 23, the answer to it is this. Christ as our Redeemer executes the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. And that's what John is teaching here. The faithful witness addresses his prophetic work. He bears witness to himself as a savior. If I bear witness about myself, my witness is true, for I know where I come from, and I know where I'm going. We know in a sense where we've come from, but some days, at the end of the day, we're saying, where am I going? Where's life leading? It's never that way with Jesus. He's always there. He always speaks to you in his word. The firstborn from the dead speaks to you in his priestly work and all that his priestly work he points to. And the ruler of the kings of the earth points to and proclaims his kingly work. He rules over you, and he rules over those who rule over you. In other words, he rules over Justin Trudeau. He rules over the Toronto councillors, even though they might not acknowledge it or not. He rules over every single leader, King Charles, whoever it may be, he rules over them. What an encouragement that is to our persecuted brethren, isn't it? That even if it's the case that the leader of their land is dead against Christ and Christianity, the ultimate truth is God rules over that person. And God will deal with that person in his own due time. And then you've got the redemptive work, not just in the present, but in the past. And it is that in verses 5-6, John calls us to consider Christ's accomplishing salvation in the state of humiliation. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, and so on, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. He's the author and finisher of faith. And how did he prove his love toward us? By the shedding of his blood. Did you used to receive love letters? Those of us, the days before the internet and the email and so on. And if it was the case that, and also no cell phones, one of the ways that you would keep in touch with each other, even through a week, is to write love letters to each other. I did it. I'm sure some of you have done it here as well. And it is that you would sign your letter at the bottom, with all my love. This is God's love letter to us, from Genesis to Revelation. How often do you read the love letter? I can remember taking love letters from out of my the drawer in my desk, and not just reading them, but smelling them. I'm really being honest now. Smelling them. Because it just evoked such a picture, and it seems so real. It's a very real sense in which it is that we must take the word of God, and we must, in a sense, even smell it. And what God is saying to us in his word. And the wonderful thing is, the love letter of the Bible is signed from the Father in heaven and from the Son. But it's signed in blood. That's what it's signed with. The blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. And so, do we know of that? Is this the third week of the new year beginning? Have you already started to slip behind? There's so many chapters of God's word that you've to read a day, so you read the Bible in a year. I got to be honest, I have. I've got all our chapters this coming week to read to catch up on. I'm not saying I don't read the Bible, but it's so easy, isn't it, to not read the Bible? Something is so simple, and yet it's so easy not to do. Pressures of work, pressures of home. Pressures of so many sorts. And yet, Jesus says in his word, I love you. I died for you. I shed my blood for you. And then his redemptive work in the future. Look at verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. See, John presents us with the glorious return of Jesus to gather believers and to condemn unbelievers. And just as God came down upon Sinai in Exodus 19 in clouds of thick darkness to give the law, so Jesus one day will return to judge those who have broken his law and have not sought the salvation in the one who himself is the embodiment of God's law. Furthermore, every eye will see him. It will be as public as possible. Now, in times past, people would say, well, how is this possible? Everybody throughout the world is going to see him. Well, it's a theophany. And so there's a miraculous, mystical aspect to it. But now that we're at the stage that we're at in terms even of internet coverage, I wonder if it is. You've got all these satellites throughout the world, covering the world. And it is that not only will there be this mystical aspect Christ returning, but literally every computer screen, every phone screen, it will be full of the coming of Christ. And nobody can say, well, I was here and I didn't see it. No. You were there. You saw it. There will be no secret raptures. There will be no secret raptures, as so many teach. He is coming. He's coming for his people, and he is coming for those who have scornfully rejected him. And if you're here today and you haven't cried, crown him, crown him, then you've effectively cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And you're doing that every day. Do you know Jesus today? Have you repented of your sins today? Are you loving Jesus today? And no unbeliever will escape the omnipotent Alpha and Omega and avoid his certain appearing and sudden appearance as judge. But that's yet to come. And that's the hope that is ours today. That's yet to come. There is still yet time if today you haven't bowed the knee to Jesus. So how's it going to be for you? We're told that in verse 7, all tribes on earth will wail on account of him. How will it be for you? Will you mourn with the tribes? Or will you rejoice with your conquering king? Say, he is Alpha, he is Omega, he is the one who is and was and is to come. I want to close by fast forwarding to Revelation 21 from verse 5. Listen to these words. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Oh, how beautiful. You appropriate these words for yourself only if you know who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? He's the Alpha and the Omega. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our God and our Father, it is that we thank you that the Bible gives to us this clear and certain profile concerning the person of Jesus and who he is. And we pray, our God, that as we, over the next weeks, we consider the biblical answers to the question, who is Jesus? That not only might we come to know Jesus more, far less than knowing more about him, but we pray, our God, that our love for him might increase tenfold, twentyfold, a hundredfold. And it is that we might rejoice of the love letter that you have given to us in the eternal Word made flesh. We pray especially for any amongst us here today or online who cannot say if Jesus is their Alpha and Omega. And we pray, Father, that you would give to them that spirit of repentance that they need, that they might confess their sins, and that they might acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Savior, their Lord, and their friend. Go with us through the remainder of this your day. We forgive our sins in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated.